You are listening to the Temple Baptist Church podcast. This message was originally recorded on February 4th, 2007. Today's message is entitled A Practical Model for Life Development.
Father, we thank you for this time of worship and for the way that you have guided us by your Spirit. We pray that you will continue to lead us now as we study your Word. And Father, we thank you that Jesus, as he gave his life, gave that life with purpose and in value to redeem us from our sins. Thank you for this reminder of song, that it is our sin that has caused such shame, and it is because of our sin that he gave his life and died on the cross. Father, guide us as we share this time, as we continue in it, that we may grow, that we may increase in our understanding and in our obedience to Jesus. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On March 7th, 2004, I preached this sermon the first time. I later preached it again on January 8th, 2006, with a commitment that I would preach it again every year that follows that I'm pastor of this church or any other. It is a sermon that I think needs to be repeated, not because I don't think you're getting it, but because I think there's always an opportunity for us to understand more of God's intention. It is a sermon that defines what I believe is who God intends all of us to be as Christians. It also not only gives definition to who we are, but it also gives identity for those who are seeking purpose and are trying to understand why they are here and what God has in store for them as well. I've entitled it different things, actually. The last title I gave it was A Practical Model for Life Development. I'm sticking with that for now because I think that it probably says more than any of the other titles I've used thus far. And if you have a good idea for one, I'll be happy to hear it because it's going to roll around again next year. So I'm always open to a new title. Practical Model for Life Development simply establishes a principle that says our life is a continuing development. It is a continuing process. The life that God has given each of us is one that is intended to move throughout the course of that life, regardless of how many years it may entail, and that along the way we develop, we grow, we change, and we become more and more what God has intended all along that we would be until we are together with Him. Ultimately, our purpose is to be together with Him. So the practical model for life development breaks down into five very specific categories of the Christian experience. The first of them is that we experience membership through knowing Christ. We experience membership through knowing Christ. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 2:19. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Membership in the household of God is what we experience when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Whatever else the church is to be about and whatever else we as Christians are to be involved in, this much we all know. We are to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else pales in comparison. Everything else takes a lower standard of priority. Everything else must find its place in the tiers that fall beneath our relationship to Jesus Christ. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is not only principal, it must be preeminent. And our membership and entrance into the eternal purpose of God, whether it is for eternity that we will spend in heaven in His kingdom, or whether it is in kingdom work while you are here on this earth, all comes into being as a result of knowing Christ. It doesn't matter how much you know about Christ. It doesn't matter how much you know about everything else in life. It doesn't matter really about your knowledge as it relates to the issues that surround life if you do not have an experience of knowing Christ. Of course, the Bible speaks of knowledge not as information that you collect, but as experience that you share. And so when it speaks to us of knowing Christ, or being in relationship with Him, or being members of the household of God, it is talking about an experience, a personal, relational experience. Have you encountered Jesus Christ for salvation of your sins? Have you encountered Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit in your life? Have you encountered Jesus Christ in a way that continues a transforming work throughout? Have you encountered Jesus so that no matter where you are or what you are doing, He is there to give guidance and direction and purpose and leadership? Knowing Jesus Christ, then, is preeminent, and our membership in God's kingdom comes as a result of knowing Christ. If I would say anything to you today, and I had to choose what I would say because everything else has to be left out, this is what I would say. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because if you do not, then it really doesn't matter what else you do know. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Membership comes through knowing Christ. Secondly, maturity is through growing in Christ. Maturity is through growing in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." In this concluding verse, Peter offers us a word of encouragement. We must remember that when he gave these words, he gave them to people who were struggling under the sharp edge of persecution. They were suffering greatly, and many were giving their lives as martyrs for their faith in Jesus Christ. But to these people, he did not say run and hide, nor did he say stand and fight. He said grow in grace. To these people, he said grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it is to Him that we owe our glory, and it is to Him that we desire all glory. God is glorified as you are transformed, as your life is changed. If you look at your life and if you look at your experience and you conclude that your life is the same today as it was a year ago, then you have not grown. What have you grown in? How have you learned? What have you encountered? And how is your life different and your relationship closer to Jesus Christ? It is a continuation of transformation that God desires for us. And it is only by that transformation that we grow into maturity. Maturity is one of the things that is most lacking among the Christian community or within the Christian community today. The absence of maturity is seen in the selfishness and self-centeredness of so many Christians. We are more concerned with comforts and we are more concerned with the amenities of life than we are with sacrifice and service. We are more concerned with building bigger barns than we are with sharing the glory of what Christ has done in our hearts. We are more concerned with fitting in to the world that is around us than standing out that we may be an instrument of transformation within that world. Maturity is essential if we are to grow, and our growth produces maturity. Maturity is always going to be evidenced in the obedience, in the faith of believers. Maturity comes through growing in Christ, and the absence of maturity is an indication of the difficulties and the struggles and just how ill-prepared the church is to meet the challenges of a world that is literally bent against the truth. Membership comes through knowing Christ, but maturity comes through growing in Christ. To this end, maturity and personal growth, we have dedicated the subject of discipleship. Discipleship is something that, at least a term we use to describe what is necessary in order to experience this growth, in order to produce this growth. We do that through Bible study in our small groups. We do that through specialized studies that focus the attention on a particular area of truth. But giving our time to personal study, to group study, and to these kinds of things is not enough. In order for us to grow to maturity, in order for us to become mature in Christ, it requires more than just simply sitting in a class. It means that we also have to step out. We have to apply what we have learned, and we have to allow that to become a part of our experience as well. If what you hear this morning, either in this time of worship or in the time of study that will follow, becomes something that you just listen to for a season and then leave behind, then there's been no growth. But if, on the other hand, we take that, find an area of life that God is giving attention to, focus in that area, and become obedient to the point of being changed, then maturity occurs. Maturity also comes as we face the challenges of life. I was listening to the testimony of a man who is now deceased, pastor for 37 years of a church in northern Chicago. He found out on May the 4th that he had terminal cancer. On May something, that very next Sunday, I don't remember what the date was, he preached what would become the last sermon to his church family. After 37 years, he was now informed by doctors that he had inoperable terminal cancer. They did not tell him how long he would live, but they told him that it wouldn't be very long. He fully expected to speak to them time and time again after this date, but as it turned out, he would die on June the 21st. And so it was but a mere 6 weeks from the time of his being notified of his cancer to the time that he passed away. When he came to speak to the church, the body had already been told that he had cancer and that it was very difficult. His first words were, "Many of you have asked how we should pray." He said, "Certainly I believe that God is a God of miracles." And he said, "I certainly would not turn away a miraculous intervention of God that would preserve my life for yet another season." However, he said, it is not something that we see very often. Quite frankly, he said, most of the people that he knew who had gotten cancer had also passed away, at least this particular time. He said, if you want to know how I wish that you would pray or how I would want you to pray, he said, pray that God will be glorified. So whatever the outcome, whether I live, whether I die, whatever process is before me to go through, he said, pray that along the course of all of that, God would be glorified. He said, ultimately, that is the reason why we are here when we are alive. He said, ultimately, that is the reason why we will go to be with Him in eternity. And he said, if we live and fail to give glory to God, or even, he said, in death, if we fail to give glory to God, then he said, ultimately, our lives have been a failure. I thought, what a tremendous testimony. What a powerful testimony of a mature, well-developed faith. I was this week earlier with Dr. Moeller and the executive committee of Southern Baptist Seminary for our annual meeting, and as you know, he has been quite ill, just now returning to his duties and to work and even that on a very limited schedule. It was good to see him and good to see that he's strong and seems to be getting over the illnesses, although he still has an extended time of recovery yet to go. I was talking with him. I arrived a little early on Monday. He does a national radio broadcast, a call-in talk show. And so I sat in the studio on the talk show with the provision that he promised not to say anything to me on the air that I was not prepared to answer. And so he was very gracious with that. And in between the Times commercials and so forth, he was bringing me up to date on some of the things he's going through right now. And he'd received a phone call from a national television network that does a point-to-point show on, I think it's on a Thursday evening or something, and they wanted to have him on along with representatives from what they called health and wealth theology, preachers who proclaim that if you have enough faith, you'll have all the money you want and you'll always be healthy. And they ask him, who do you recommend that we contact? Who would you want to have on a panel for a discussion about these divergent theological positions? He said, well, he said, I don't have a preference. He said, what I would use as a guideline, though, if you're going to find someone who is a true health and wealth preacher, is to not consider anyone under the age of 200. Right? I mean, if you're really good at it, I mean, you ought to at least be 200 years old. I thought to myself that was a pretty good response. And I think that kind of theology, shallow and immature though it may be, appeals to modern America, again, because it focuses the attention not on God and His glory, but on us. You know, folks, this is not about you and me. Never has been. And maybe your growth process has not led you yet to the point where you understand that, but let this serve as a testament. This is where you're headed. God hasn't saved you in order to make you healthy all the time, in order to make you wealthy beyond your imagination. God hasn't saved you and left you here on this earth for your comfort and your enjoyment. God hasn't saved you and set you apart and sent Jesus to die for your sins so that you could better fit in with the society that is going to hell all around you. God has saved you in order to set you apart and to make you a unique and peculiar instrument for His glory and for His purpose. And if you serve His glory by giving your life in a painful death, or if you serve His glory by giving all of your things in order to be different from those around you, or if you serve His glory by living a routine, daily experience of continuing growth and quiet faithfulness, then that is how we live. But we live to His pleasure and for His glory, not our own. Maturity comes through growing in Christ. Third, ministry is through serving Christ. Ministry is through serving Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has gifted you. He has blessed you with a spiritual gift in order to serve and to minister. I don't know what your gift is. Please do not misunderstand, for there is a distinction between spiritual gifts and talents. You can be very talented and yet have nothing of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can be very talented, whether it is as an athlete or whether it is as a singer or perhaps as something else. But possessing a talent doesn't mean that you necessarily have a gift. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and He takes up residence in your life and the Holy Spirit energizes your life and then leads you in service to others, He very well may bless you with the giftedness to utilize your talent to His glory. But talents do not necessarily mean gifts. You don't have to be uniquely talented in order to be spiritually gifted. You do not have to be unusually talented in a particular area in order to be spiritually gifted. The fact of the matter is, every believer has been given a spiritual gift, and therefore every believer is intended by God to be a minister in service to others. God has called us to reach out to those who are hurting, to those who are lost, to those who are struggling, to those who are uncertain. Yesterday we got a phone call, and I wish I knew how many. I don't know why I need to know, but I had the thought on the way in yesterday that it would be interesting to know how many times this particular situation has arisen over the course of time, and how many of you have have been so instrumental in meeting these needs. But I got a phone call from the emergency room. There'd been an accident about 4:45 on Saturday morning. A young woman and a young man had been hit. I don't know the nature of the accident details. I just know that there was an accident just east of town. Their car had rolled numerous times. The trailer attached to it had been hit by a semi when it came loose. All of their possessions and belongings were scattered up and down the highway, and they were beyond fortunate just to be alive, and miraculously, neither was seriously injured. The young woman was here, and in our emergency room was treated and released, but the man had been airlifted to the trauma center because of the fact that he was unconscious, and I guess that's just standard procedure. It turns out, though, that he did not have serious injuries either, but now they have no vehicle, they have no family nearby. Only family they have is in Chicago. Friends are in southern Missouri, and they just need to get back together, and then someone's going to come get them. So they need a ride for this lady into St. John's. I called Mary Ann, who called Bob, and Bob was all set to go, and we were able to adjust our schedule, and so because I was going anyway, so Kathy and I ended up taking her in. Her name's Karen. And on the way in, Karen made mention that they couldn't even, or as we were leaving the hospital, they couldn't even find her shoes. I said, "What are you wearing?" And she said, "They gave me these paper slippers." Well, you know those little slippers they put on your feet when you're at the hospital, you go to surgery or something. So we go back to the house. Kathy finds a pair of shoes for her to wear, and we get her feet shod at least, so that she's not wearing paper slippers, and take her in. On the way in, she thanked us and told us how much she appreciated us doing this. And I said, it's certainly no trouble at all, and we're happy to help. She said, "Have you ever done this before?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, we have had opportunity to do this on a number of occasions." She said, "Well, what is the most memorable experience that you can recall?" I said, "Well, the most memorable one for me," and I said, there's a lot of them, and they're all kind of different and unique. But I said, "The most memorable one for me was when the youth group rolled their van west of town from Michigan on their way back from Texas on a mission trip. And none of them were seriously hurt, but several of them were hospitalized overnight or for a short time. And it happened on a Sunday, as I recall. And I got the call during church. The end result was that I went to the emergency room. We gathered up all of these teenagers and college students from Michigan, and we brought them back here. And I had them all sitting over here. It was at the end of the service, and I had a few of the church members here that were going to help because I had asked for volunteers to put them up overnight, and they had all, you had responded with more than eager willingness to do that. And all these kids are sitting there, and I said, "Kids," I said, "we can do one of two things." I said, "These folks will put you up. I said, "They'll feed you, they'll love you, and they'll take care of you until your church can send vehicles to collect you, which would be sometime tomorrow. Your parents have already said they're ready and willing to come and just waiting for word on what to do." I said, "We can load you up in our church bus." And I said, "I got two men sitting here who have agreed to drive you to Michigan tonight." I said, "You're tired, you're worn out." That was why they rolled the van in the first place. One of them the driver fell asleep. I said, "If you'd like to rest overnight, we can do that." And I remember the group of girls that were sitting in the first two rows, they looked up at me, and always up until that point, they'd had their heads down, and some of them were all cut and scratched and bruised from the accident. And they looked up at me, and this one girl said, "We want to go home." And I said, "Then home you shall go." And Dan Savant and Gene Schuler drove them back up there. And I thought that was tremendous. When they got back, they told us of how they received this welcome. You know, here they come pulling in our church vehicle and with the kids from this church in Michigan. And the parents are waiting for them. And you can imagine how they felt and everything. Dan said, "You'd have thought we'd have just whipped Hitler single-handedly," or something like that. I thought it was a classic Dan Savant response. Ministry is about helping other people, yes. But if all you do is help other people, you can do that through the United Way. You can do that through World Vision. You can do that through Salvation Army, or you can do that through a myriad of other organizations that do good works in society. But serving isn't just about helping other people. Serving is about taking the spiritual gift that God has given you and the life that He has blessed you with and the resources that He has given you and allowing those to be channeled through you by His Holy Spirit so that you become an instrument through which God is literally poured out. It isn't about just helping people. It's about helping people because Jesus has changed you. It's about helping people in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about helping people so that when they have received that help, they know that the reason they've been helped is because Jesus changed somebody. That's what service is about. Maturity comes through growing in Christ, but ministry only happens when believers are serving Christ. Fourth, missions through sharing Christ. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. Not only are we here to serve one another, but we are also here to share Christ. Evangelism is not an option that has been given to us, but it is a requirement. It is a clear expectation on the part of every believer that they will share Jesus Christ with the lost around them. It is now estimated that it takes about 30 to 40 Christians in order to reach one person who is lost. And that is of the Christians who are willing to even be involved in that at all. And so it takes 30 or 40 each year for us to reach one person. While we are baptizing more people this year than we have in years past, the number of people that are being reached and the number of people that are coming into the churches and the number of people that are being baptized is not keeping up with the population growth in our world. We are seeing our Christian witness and Christian influence slip further and further away from where God intends for us to be. God has called us all and given us all a mission, and we need to be involved in that. You can be involved in sharing Jesus Christ through a number of ways. When you give financially to this church, that money goes to support ministries, but it also goes to support missions. When you give to specific mission offerings, that money all goes to people who are sharing Christ either in this country or around the world somewhere. You can be involved in going on a mission trip. We do at least three a year, whether it's adults or teenagers or children, you can be involved. We share Jesus Christ every single day that we are in Vacation Bible School with the children of this community. We share Jesus Christ every single week as we teach them in Sunday school and as we participate on our Wednesday night programs with children or with youth or with adults. There are so many ways that you can be involved in sharing Jesus Christ and fulfilling the mission that God has given you that you need only consider for a moment before God will reveal something to you. But the bottom line is, no one can make you a missionary. God's already done that, and it's up to you to accept it. Our missions is through sharing Jesus Christ. You're going to be a witness. It's not a matter of if. You are going to be a witness. You're just going to be a good one, or you're going to be a bad one. You're going to be a witness one way or the other, and there isn't anything in between the good one and the bad one. You can't be a neutral witness. You can't slip through life unknown to the rest of those around you, because then you have become a bad witness. A witness is going to share something regardless. Make it something good. Make it Jesus Christ. Fifth, magnify the glory of Christ. Ephesians 3:21 says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." To Him be glory in the church. The word glory is a difficult word, and I've shared with you before my struggles to try and find words in English that will define it for us. Words that I can use to communicate something that is beyond the communicable. Words that I can use to share with you something that has to be experienced. Words that can be given in a way that would bring to light and would bring images to mind, something that is beyond the imagination of man. The glory of Christ is not some bright, shining presence, although certainly the Bible often describes it as such. But rather, the glory of Christ is what we have seen down through the ages. When people have encountered God, their lives have been so transformed and so changed by the experience that everybody who sees them recognizes that they have been in the presence of God. Moses, when he came from the burning bush, when he came down from the mountain, or when he came from the Holy of Holies, had the Shekinah glory of God that glowed in his facial expression, that others who saw him knew he had been in the presence of God. Even the disciples, when they stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus changed and standing there along with the patriarchs of old and the glory of God raining down upon them, were so changed that when they came back to the rest of the disciples, there was an evidential difference in their appearance. The glory of Christ is what you and I are to be, so that when we have been in the presence of God and we walk out the doors of this building and we go back into our lives and the world that God has placed us, there should be a magnification of God's glory in our faces and through our lives that others who see us would know we have been in the presence of God. We are here to magnify. That is, to reveal, to be the evidence of the glory of Christ. I believe that when we so live in a manner that brings glory to Him, that we become a magnet to the world, and that those who are lost and seeking truth and those who are struggling and looking for hope will look to those who have been changed by Jesus Christ and see in His glory the very resource that they have sought all along. Dear friends, God is calling us as a church to be different. This is nothing more than a guide that offers a practical model that can enable our lives to develop and grow. But we must understand that as we begin, our membership in the kingdom of God comes through our experience with Jesus. Having had that experience, it is the purpose of God, the will of God, as stated in the Word of God, that we would grow in Christ Jesus to maturity. Along the way, that growth is enhanced as we minister and serve one another, but also as we reach out to those who are lost, whether here or around the world, and knowing that when we do these things with God's glory in mind, that He will be lifted up, and others will be drawn to Him. Do you know Jesus today as your Savior? Are you growing in Him? Are you serving others because of Him? Are you sharing Him with the lost? How is God being glorified by your life today?
We want to thank you once again for joining us for the Temple Baptist Church podcast. Remember, you can visit our website at www.tbcsullivan.com. There you can find past and future podcasts. Also, if you'd like to contact us, you can email us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.